your Bible this morning. We've been studying through the book of Psalms in Sunday school, and I want to pick up with Psalm number 5 this morning. All right, I'll read the psalm as we look at it together. The psalmist said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Now may the Lord add His richest blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Father, again, bless Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We want to continue now this morning our study in the book of Psalms. And we've come to Psalm number 5. This is a psalm that I have preached from a number of times. I've read from this psalm a number of times and preached from it a number of times, and it's never failed to stir my heart. I remember several years ago, back in 1985, I believe in the latter part of that year in Tucson, believe it or not, had a businessmen's prayer breakfast in one of the motel restaurants in Tucson. I spoke, they called it speaking, I tried to preach, amen. And I spoke from this particular psalm. Now, if you look at the heading of the psalm, you'll see that it's written to the chief musician upon Nehaloth, and it says it's a psalm of David. Now, Mr. Schofield, in his notes, if you use a Schofield Bible, instructs us, says this is not Nehaloth is not a musical instrument, but it means inheritance and indicates the character of the psalm. Mr. Spurgeon says that the word Nehaloth comes from our word to perforate, and it signifies to perforate or to bore through. And I looked this up in the Strong's, and the Strong's Concordance concurs with Mr. Spurgeon that this psalm is a psalm which was intended to be sung with an accompaniment of wind instruments, with the flute and with the cornet and so forth. And church, I've preached this. I want to say it again, that without good music, we won't have good worship. That's right. I don't see how the Church of Christ boys ever worship God. I mean, they don't want anything in the church house to make any kind of a noise except them. And most of their noise, they make such a clamor and a clatter, nobody couldn't get any education from it if they're in the house of God. And so the Jews sang this psalm and sang it on their way to worship and in worship, and it was accompanied by flutes and cornets and all kind of wind instruments down at the house of God. Now, also, the psalmist here follows the pattern of the first four psalms. If you've been here and we've been through the first four psalms, you'll find there that he carries out a contrast between himself made righteous by the grace of God and the wicked who oppose him. First five Psalms have been that way. David has contrasted himself as opposed to and the joy of being saved and the power of God's grace as opposed to those that would rebel against the good grace of God. Now, the psalm also now presents a present view of our Lord Jesus. If you were to read in Hebrews 5:7, it talks about our Lord, how in the days of His flesh offered up prayers and supplications with tears, with crying and with tears. And prophetically speaking, this psalm does look on to the earthly ministry of our Lord and His, and really in His intercessory work on our behalf as seated at the right hand of God and interceding for you and I in prayer. Now, but the psalm itself is not a psalm of prayer. It's not really. I mean, there's no real prayer in here or no real petition to God that you can really get a hold of to say that it was a particular prayer inquiring of God for asking for a certain thing. But I'll tell you what it is. I mean, you know it's a psalm of a prayer because in verse 1 he talks about giving ear. Verse 2, he says, the voice of my cry. In verse 1, consider my meditation. Again in verse number 2, he uses the word hearken. And so really we find here in the psalm is actually a resolution to pray. It is a resolve in our hearts to pray. I liked what Brother Hanley Milby said just a few days ago in the Powder Mill Camp Meeting. He said Brother Allen and some of the other preachers across the country had been after him to write a book on prayer. And he said, I sought the Lord for 6 months. I prayed about it. I sought the Lord. And he said, just recently, down in the woods, he calls it that old hollow log. Now, I don't know if Brother Milby has got a hollow log or whether that's just a figure of speech that he uses. But he has got a place where he meets God in prayer. And Brother Milby said, down at that hollow log, he said, the Lord gave me the approval to go ahead and write a book on prayer. But here's what he said. He said, all it's going to have is two words in it. Do it. Do it. That's what the psalmist is getting across to us here. Don't talk about praying. Do it. This is a, I mean, just resolve in your heart that you're going to pray. Just make that resolution that you're going to set aside the time every day to meet with God in prayer. I'll never forget years ago, I was driving through Louisville, man, and I saw on the marquee out there of a sign at one of the local churches, and I've never forgotten it. It said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And it does. Without prayer, we're weak. We find our power in prayer. Oh, I'll tell you, the Primitive Quartet sings, oh, there's power in prayer. Power to spare. There's power in prayer. I'll tell you, prayer will revolutionize your life. Prayer will revolutionize your home. Prayer will revolutionize your ministry. What our self efforts cannot do, God can accomplish in the closet of prayer. That's right, in the closet of prayer. And notice this resolution to pray now, this resolution to pray must begin with meditation. I mentioned some weeks ago on meditation, look in your Bibles in verse 1, he said, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Now, there's two sorts of prayers. Those expressed in words, and then there's those unuttered longings of the soul. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'll be honest with you, men. I have heard men pray an expressatory prayer, we might say, and putting words to their praying, and they're no more than a Pharisee. But real praying is not so much in what you say, but it's in the condition of the heart. And how you've meditated upon what you really want to get to God. Can I say that meditation precedes supplication? Are y'all staying with me now? Meditation precedes supplication. I mean, you just don't, and I'll say this again in a minute, you just don't run into God's presence and blurt out your stupid mind without thinking, putting your, not your mind now, your heart in gear before you put your tongue into motion. Real praying is wallowing that thought around in your heart for some time before you ever make it known to God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Let not our prayers and praises be flashes of a hot and hasty brain, but the steady burning of a well-kindled fire." You get a hold of that? In other words, praying's not just a flash in the pan. Fellas, praying is it comes from a fire that's burning deep down in your soul. That's why old brother James said in James 5 about Elijah that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're not going to get anywhere in prayer until we come to a boiling point with God. Right. Brother, this stuff now I lay me down to sleep ain't going to get the job done. Right. I read in a book some time ago where David Brainerd, with snow on the ground, could pray outside and melt the snow 3 feet around him while he was praying. I'm going to tell you, he wasn't lollygagging around, fellas. He had something burning down in his soul that needed a response and an answer from God, and the only way he could get that was to bottle it up on the inside until it could not forbear any longer. It's just like Jeremiah when he said, "I will not say another thing about God." Hey, that's what makes preaching, by the way. I won't say anything else about God. And about that time, the Holy Ghost says, "Bomb!" Man, something begins to burn in there, and I'm not going to preach. I ain't going to say that. I'm not going to preach on that. And I tell you, keep thinking about it, chewing on it, meditating on it, and it won't be long. And buddy, you'll be somewhere, if it ain't no more than on a street corner, telling somebody about the good grace of God. That's right, and about what God has done in your life. Same thing with praying. I want my children to say, "Meditate on it." I want my family right with God, meditate on it. I want filled with the Holy Ghost, meditate on it. And let those longings of your soul begin to burn like a fire down in your heart. Amen. And then open up your mouth and let her fly for the glory of God. You know that's right. Amen. You know that's right. Let me show you something, fellas. And God showed me this a long time ago. I want you to look in your Bibles at Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. And in chapter 14, the Jews have departed from Egypt. They've come to the Red Sea. And you know the story. Pharaoh is behind them. The Red Sea is before them. There's mountains to each side, the left and the right hand. And there appears to be no way of escape for the children of God. Now, notice in verse number 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now notice verse 15. Here is the point I want to make. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, and that they go forward. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, what's the point you're making? If you can show me anywhere in this text where Moses expressed any words of strong crying unto God, I'll eat that book. I'm satisfied as Moses stood on the Red Sea and looked out toward the waters and found no way to cross and looked behind him and saw no way of escape from Pharaoh. The mountains were too high on the left. They were too tall on the right. Moses said, there is no way that we're ever going to escape Pharaoh. We're probably going to die right here in the wilderness. And you know what Moses was doing all the time in his heart? He's a-crying to God. He hadn't said a word verbally, fellas. He hadn't opened his mouth. Somebody said, I can't find time to pray. I've got news for you. If you get all that filth out of your mind, out of your heart, you can meditate on God just about all the time. Amen. You can live in a spirit of prayer all the time except the sleeping hours of your life if you want to. Amen. Our problem is we let everything out there crowd God out of our thoughts. Amen. And we do not retain God in our thoughts. Therefore, there's no meditation, there's no supplication, and there's no grace from the hand of God to meet the needs that we have in our life. That's right. Now, let me say this, that the Holy Ghost authors our prayers. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we ought to pray. But the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be understood. And so the Holy Ghost must author our prayer. Hey, fellas, praying's a work of God. I wonder how long it'll take Independent Baptists to realize that the work of God is a spiritual work, not a carnal work or a fleshly work, that can only be accomplished in the power of God. Now, if prayer is authored, that is, if it has its beginning with the Holy Ghost, and we're not getting from God the petitions and desires of our heart, the desires of our heart are the things we petition God for, then there's something wrong. One of two things. Either we're not spending enough time with God to let the Holy Ghost speak to us, or He's just not speaking anymore. And I've come to the conclusion God yet speaks to the hearts of men. Sure He does. I really believe that we'd have so much more power and see souls saved if we'd spend more time meditating upon the Scriptures and allowing the Holy Ghost to fill our hearts with the Word of God and to author our prayers, that when we did pray, we would be praying in the Holy Ghost and praying what God wants to accomplish and not what we want. Can I say this, fellas, that the only accomplishments in prayer that we'll ever see is what God wants? Amen. Now, y'all look at me like a calf in a new gate. I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to prove that to you in Romans chapter number 8. And I've read this, I've already quoted this verse twice, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession according to the will of God. Now, hey, fellas, all God is ever going to hear of your praying is that which the Holy Ghost intercedes on, and offers up before God on our behalf, that is praying in the will of God. Somebody said, I've been a praying for a new car. God may not want you to have a new car. Somebody said, I've been a praying for a better job. God may not want you to have a better job. Well, I've been a prayer. I want this and I want that and this and that and that. God may not want you to have that. That's why it is dogmatically important for you and me and all of us to find the will of God for our life. And if we'll find the will of God for our life and walk in the will of God for our life, we'll see things come to pass that will bless us and give glory to God. Amen. Now, I might think it'd be God's will for these two fellows from Albany to move down here and join this church, but that may not be God's will. Huh? And by the way, I don't know what God's will is for your life, and neither does any other man. That's right. I'm about to get sick and tired of preachers that knows what God's will is for everybody else. Now, buddy, I'll tell you, if a man's life's headed for sin, if he's in sin, I can just about bank on it, he's outside the will of God. But I'm telling you, preachers dogmatically telling missionaries and this and that where they ought to be and when they ought to get there and how they ought to get there and do this and do that, do this. They dumber than a box of rock, and no man can determine the will of God for your life but you and God. I know that's right. The Holy Ghost employs the thoughts of a fervent soul. He employs them. That's right. Wonder what made Jacob head to depart from his brother. Wonder what caused Isaac to dig a well. What made Zacchaeus climb up a tree? What made Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? What planted that thought in his mind? Does that go on and on and on? The Holy Ghost impregnates our minds with thoughts if we'll follow God. What is that verse in Isaiah? Something about giving peace to the whose mind is stayed upon the Lord? Huh? That will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Thee. And I'm telling you that a surrendered mind and a surrendered will be stayed upon God. Not to say that the old devil won't be out there oozing around the corner, that stinking egg sucker. Amen. He'll try to invade your mind and pollute your mind and crowd God out of your mind. That's right, fella. That's why it is a battle. Amen. I mean, we just need to fill up our minds with that book. That's right. And when the devil comes a knocking, tell him to go on to hell. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, the devil's always troubling my mind. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad he is. Somebody said, you sound foolish. No, if he's always troubling your mind, that must mean that there's something going into your mind. He don't want that. And if there's something going into your mind he don't want there, he ain't going to lay down your feet and let her continue without a fight. Amen. I know that's right. Now, the first step in our resolution to pray, fellas, is meditation. And then I not only see meditation, but look in verse number 2, hearkening to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto Thee will I pray. I see another thing there that we must be resolved in, not only meditation, but exaltation. Feel like I'm going to have to get out of my coat right about now. I'm starting to feel pretty good. Notice what David said. He said, my God, my King, and my God. Notice how he exalted the Lord there. Fellas, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to magnify Him too much. God, y'all just give me this. When He has come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify the Son. Here is a picture of a man being controlled by the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is magnifying the Lord in the eyes of David, and David can't help but to cry out, "My King and my God!" How long has it been since you just magnified the name of the Lord? He cries to His King. He doesn't address Him as some beggar. He owns a cattle on Thousand Hills. Woo! Never pound of this Kentucky coal underneath the hill. That's right. He owns the gold and the silver. That's right. He owns it all, fellas. I tell you, the God we serve is not broke and beggarly and poor. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Bless God. He holds the wealth of heaven and earth in His wonderful loving hand. Hallelujah to God. Amen. What do you want from God? Somebody said, "I can't have it. He's rich." Tell me what you need God cannot provide. Tell me a desire He can't bring to pass. I'm telling you, He's a King. He's not just a King. He is King of kings. That means there's no more that's ever been exalted above Him. Hallelujah to God. My King. My King to reign over me, and my God to love me. He is a reigning King and a loving God. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Now, listen to this. He cries. This ear-piercing shrillness comes from the heart and reaches God's heart. Notice what he said. Hearken under the voice of my cry. David didn't say, "I'm going to whisper." Hey, you hear me well, fellas. He didn't say, "I'll whisper." And I'm not implying that you've got to scream when you pray. No, no, I just said a while ago that the greatest praying done will be done through the meditations of the heart and not an expression of words. David here is crying to his King that has the power to grant him the desires of his heart. And it's such a shrill cry that it catches the very heart of God, because it comes from the heart of David and grips the very heart of Almighty God. How many of you men in here that are married and have children? You wouldn't get too alarmed if you walked by the bedroom of that little child of yours and he or she was sitting in there on the floor. Say it's a little boy and he's sitting in there going, and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, driving car." Now he's calling you, "Daddy." Or a little girl sitting there with a little doll baby. "My mama. My mama's a little baby." She might call your name. You're not going to get too alarmed. But I'm going to tell you what. You're standing out in the kitchen or sitting in the living room, and that little young'un's in another room, and all I want you to hear is something, "Mama! Daddy!" You gone. Right. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Let the godless drink from a broken cistern, and we that are saved from a divine fountain." Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Hallelujah! Yeah. David said, "I'm not a crying to a cistern that can't hold water. My cry goes unto my King and my God, who has a well of water springing up unto life everlasting." Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm not a crying to he that dug a well. I'm crying to he that is the well. I'm not a crying to Abraham or Isaac that dug the wells. I'm crying to He that is the well. That woman in John's Gospel that went down to Jacob's well. That's right. She learned real quick that Jesus was not only the well, He was the water in it. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something else, fellas. He's the cord to draw it out with. Somebody said, how deep can I drop my bucket in? Just as deep. I mean, you can go deep. You can go deep. You know, in the book of Ephesians, there's four, and I don't, for a better lack of a better word, maybe one of you scholars can give it to me, but there's four things there that measures God's love. Paul said, we don't talk about the height of His love and the depth of His love and the breadth and the width. Now, if he talks about the depth of that love, somebody said, how much does God love me? Drop your bucket down in the well. Get a long cord, drop your bucket in the well, and find out how much God loves you. Fellas, I tell you, it's mind staggering to know that God loved me when I was a sinner, when I was wicked as the devil himself. That's right, when I was sinking deep in the pits of sin. That's right, tarnished with the filth and the nast of the ungodly, walked in the ways of the wicked and the counsels of the ungodly, deep in the depths of sin, but oh, hallelujah, a loving God that loved me and never gave up looking for me until He found me. Somebody said, will He love me now? If He loved me then, He'll surely love me now. You know He will. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. I'm going to have to hurry, fellas. Our time's getting away. A resolution to play, there's meditation. There's exaltation, where we magnify the Lord. Then there's expectation. Notice in verse number 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee. And what's it say? We'll look up. And grandkids comes up to me like this.
Stop, I can go home with you. You me can can. You, what you want, boy? You me can can.
What do you think he's doing? He's not going to ask Grandpa for can can unless he knows Grandpa's got a jar full of can can sitting in there on that desk. David said, I am asking, I am making my petition to God because I know that He's got what I need and I am expecting Him by looking up to give me that which I petitioned Him for. Ask and you shall receive. For whatsoever things we ask in prayer, believing, it shall be done unto us. Expectation. Listen to this, fella. Let our meditation from verse 1 link holy hands with patient expectation in verse 3, and the seed we have sown will bring forth a harvest. Woo! That's Brother Hall's theology. While we meditate, let our join holy hands with our expectations. Now I'll guarantee you God will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you will not be able to contain it all. That's right. He said, now in the morning. Charles Spurgeon said an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. In the morning. in the morning. And this stuff's so good, I've got to give it all, so I'm going to have to hurry. Through. He said, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. Now, fellas, get a hold of this. That word, I will direct my prayer unto thee, has with it. It is the same word that is used for the laying in order of the wood and the sacrifice upon the altar, and it is used also for the putting of the showbread upon the table. In other words, David doth come out to God with whatever passes his mind. David has meditated upon what he wants from God. And when he comes in the morning expecting God to give him the petitions of his heart, his prayer is not some mumbo-jumbo stuff that just off of the cuff, but it is that which he has meditated upon, and it has a perfect arrangement, and he arranges it in perfect order on the altar of God. You get a hold of that? Perfect order in praying. Arranged perfectly upon the altar of our sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Those thoughts in our mind, our meditation, has come to a perfect arrangement within our heart, ready to petition God, and with expectation in the morning we arrange it on the altar of sacrifice and God, and look up and expect God to do something. Still want revival? Still want your loved ones in? Now, I'm not going to tell you that your loved ones are lost because you're wicked. Some preachers do that. Y'all don't need to get so quiet. I'm going to tell you why your loved ones are lost. They're sinners. And they're just like you were. They're rebellious toward God. They're at enmity with God. They don't want God. They're not looking for God. It's going to take our prayers in perfect arrangement with expectation that God will move on the souls of our lost, convict, convert, just like He did you. Hallelujah to God. Better know that's right. Better know that's right. That's right. I will arrange my prayer. What David's saying, I will arrange my prayer before thee. Some men pray. I'm going to tell you, I can tell by listening to some men pray, if they've given any thought at all to what they're wanting from God. Some men just babble. Prayer have no distinct sound. Like it says about love, like it says about charity in 1 Corinthians. Without charity, we're just like a sounding brass or what, I always get them mixed up, or a tinkling cymbal, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the way most of our prayers is, like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It has absolutely no order of arrangement to it at all. We're just saying something to be saying something. I've heard men get back in there in the prayer room, on a radio marathon, and just say something to be filling up space and just blowing hot air out of their mouth. It hadn't got a bit more meaning to it than the man in the moon. No burden. No brokenness. No fervency in it. No humility. No tears. No weeping. No crying. No humility there. Just air balls. I mean, like them ball players that think they're going to strut their britches and make a million and shoot her and they ain't got nothing but it. They go up knowing they're going to, when their feet settles on the floor, they're going to be a hero. But when their toes touch the floor, they didn't shoot nothing but an air ball. That's the way most our praying is, nothing but an air ball. Expectation. Now this next one's really going to kill us, fellas. I'm talking about a resolve, a resolution to pray. If you're ever going to learn to pray, I'm not talking about praying itself. I'm talking about a resolution to pray. If you want to learn to pray, if you want to know how to pray, it's got to have meditation. There's got to be expectation. That's right. And there's got to be exaltation. That's right. And then notice the next thing in verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10. I don't have time to cover them all, but there must be separation. He said, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." He said in verse number 5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Verse number 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." Verse number 9, "There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Verse number 10, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out with a multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." Now I want everybody to look right up here at me. Charles Spurgeon said, "Rest assured, Christ will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts." That's right. If you're not entertaining God in your heart, you can forget being proud. And I'm not talking about, don't miss out, I'm not talking about the devil flying around your head and planting, trying to sow seed in your mind. I ain't saying that. But I'm talking about always. Everything that comes out of your mouth. He's talked about the bloody and the deceitful man. He talked about those that are workers of iniquity. He talked about those that speak leasing. Has it ever occurred to you that God hates those that speak evil as well as He does those that work it? All your little crackpotty jokes about women. So I said, "I don't like that. I don't really care." If you think that, now I'm not talking about letting the devil, I'm not talking about Satan flying around your head, but I am talking about speaking what you think. The devil might fly around your head and give you a thought, but you don't have to lay your tongue to your thoughts. Neither do you have to let your thoughts become work. Ain't that what he said? He said in verse 5, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." That's right. You're going to have to resolve to separate yourself from wickedness. And then verse number 5, you're going to have to separate yourself from the workers of iniquity. I'm going to tell you, that's why some of y'all can't clean up your mouth, because you lay around with the wrong crowd 90% of the time. Thank you, Brother Hall. Thank you, Brother Hall. You're laying with the wrong crowd, buddy. Amen. Look what he said in verse number 6. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." If you notice here, that evil speakers must be punished as well as evil workers. You know why, fellas? Look right up here at me. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Boy, we're having fun today, ain't we? We are having fun today. Fellas, you can't sit down in the devil's camp and entertain Satan in the cellar of your mind, down in the basement, down in the sewer. When I was a boy growing up, kids, teenagers used to have a saying, say, "Won't you come on out of the gutter and come up in the sewer with me?" That's wicked. But what if our thoughts of our mind is always there? What if everything you hear... I mean, some of you fellas come into church on Sunday morning, I never hear you say a thing about God. You never talk about how good God's been to you during the week. You never talk about God. Oh, see, I'm not trying to lay it on nobody. What I'm saying is this, fellas. If we want from God, we've got to learn to pray. And you cannot obtain from God, men, by entertaining this stuff in your mind and in your heart and in your life and talking about it all the time. Got to separate from it. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Spurgeon said, bloody men shall be made drunk with their own blood. And they who begin by deceiving others shall end with being deceived themselves. Fellas, can you get a hold of that? Really, get a hold of that. A man that lives a life by deceiving somebody else will eventually be deceived himself. May I say this to the preacher standing behind the pulpit? And his life is a life of sin on the inside. His heart is not right with God. Never has been. But he stands behind that pulpit and preaches to his people one thing and lives another. He tells one thing and lives another. I'm telling you, I could call names of preachers that I know have intentionally made statements from the pulpit that are deceptive. Don't climb up on me. I'm not talking about making a mistake. I'm talking about outright deception. And somewhere down the line, that person will wind up deceived by the devil. They'll deceive themselves. And the sad part of it is, they won't even realize they're being deceived. They'll think they're right because they've always been right and preached right. Therefore, what I'm saying must be right, but they're not right. They're wrong and deceived. I could tell you some real stories. I could. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly and cruel. I could tell you some real stories, gentlemen. Notice what it says in verse number 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Notice this next part. I'm telling you, if you can get a hold of this, it ought to... Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Do you know what an open sepulcher is? Their throat's like an open grave. Years ago, my brother and I used to dig graves for a living. And sometimes they buried those people, if they had the money, in a sealed vault. That vault would last for years and years and years and years and years, and inside the sealed vault was a sealed casket. But I have buried them before in a concrete box with holes in the bottom of it so it'll sink to the bottom in water, and a cloth casket down inside that that... A month after you put it in there, it's just going to fall to pieces and lay. And that, can I say this? That when it rains and water runs through that ground, that whatever's in that concrete box will eventually run out of that concrete box, out of the holes that's in the bottom of it, for the purpose of letting the water drain in the summertime and not floating it out, coming up and pushing it and floating it out in the wintertime. I remember one time my brother and I was digging a grave. Don Collins told us, and now fellas, said they said, there's another one here somewhere, but it's not marked. And it's been there for a long time, and we're going to have to try to dig this thing with real carefully. My brother and I got down, and sure enough, we got all the way down. I said, well, the dirt looked real black. I said, I think we've got her done. I think we made it. He said, I believe we've got it. He said, well, we use this term. He said, I believe we've lucked out on this one. As we stood there, that ground began to crack.
that black soil, and it just dropped. And when it dropped, the awfulest ooze come oozing out of there that you've ever seen in. I'm talking about just a black, looked like 95 or 100 weight oil running, and stunk to the high heavens. You couldn't stay in that hole with what was running out of that grave next to it. A decomposed human body that had laid there for years, and that which was dust going back to dust had created such a stench. Do you know what we found that day? An open sepulcher. Their throat is not like a sepulcher. Look here. The Pharisees are like whited sepulchers. They cover up everything. They cover it all up. You can't see it. You can see the outside, but nothing on the inside. They cover it up real well. That's a Pharisee. But these folks are not like a whited sepulcher. Their throat is like an open sepulcher. In other words, everything they belch out, nothing but stench and junk and garbage out of their mouth all the time. David said, and look here, David is contrasting. I'm satisfied these are not just whirling, sitting on a bar stool. This bloody and deceitful crowd, they're lost, hell-bound church members that have attached themselves to the church and know nothing about God. They're lost! Right. Got to be separation. Got to be separation. They spew forth with their lips all the stench of an open grave. That's what he said. Now notice this. Then there's got to be jubilation. Notice in verse number 7, he said, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Notice verse number 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass them as with a shield. There's worship in verse 7. There's joy in verse 11. And there's blessing. There's blessedness and being compassed about like a shield in verse number 12. That's right. He says, I'll come into thy holy house and worship. Not at a distance. In the house of God. I'm not worshiping 700 Club. I'm coming to church. I'm not watching Benny Hinn on television. I'm coming to church. I'm not watching Jimmy Swigert on the Taboo Tube. I'm coming to the house of God. That's right. I'm not a long-distance worshiper, buddy. I want to get close up in this thing. That's right. Then he said, joy. Listen to this. Sinners laugh first and weep ever after. The saved weep now and rejoice eternally. Give me that old-time religion, fellas. I'm glad, thank God, I'm saved by the grace of God. Then he said there that he'll for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield all the way around. You men remember what the shield is? I preached on it some time ago. Surrounded, shrouded in by God's protection and God's grace and God's love all the way around a righteous man. Let that bloody and deceitful man depart from me. Let him drink waters from an open sepulcher. But as for me, I'm going to drink pure water from the well of living water. Yeah. Not a broken cistern, but from the spring of Almighty God, satisfying the longing of my soul. God help us. All right, let's stand together. Father, bless now and the preaching hour in Jesus' name. Amen.